Much of life consists of measuring things. Perhaps you've noticed we are a race of beings who seem to delight in measuring. So you only need to see someone with an interest or a hobby, and they will be able to tell you all kinds of facts and figures about whatever it is they're interested in. But also for control. We measure for control. Scientists run tests and they take readings. Why? Because there are so many natural forces that need to be controlled. For electronics, for engineering, for heating, all manner of things. Measuring. Of course, it seems to be our want to compare ourselves to other people. And so we may feel better when we compare ourselves to him or her. But we might feel worse when we compare ourselves to them or them. And whether, when, even though we know that perhaps we're on to a losing streak, we're on to a hiding to nothing by comparing ourselves to other people, we seem often unable or incapable of not measuring ourselves or others. Young people, just ask your kids. SATs, exams, GCSEs, A-levels. We're measuring our kids to death often, aren't we, in schools? And I wonder if they even find any time to teach them anything. They always seem to be doing an exam or a test. Of course, we can learn that way. But then it's the same when you buy something. What do you do when you buy something online? You look at the reviews. 3.5 stars, 4.6 stars. We measure. And we live by measuring. Security. People count their money. If I have this much, then I'll be secure. We measure our finances and our stability that way. How much money does one man need? Answer, just a little bit more. That's how we measure. And I think we even measure sanity. How many casualties do we need before tyrants realise that war is futile? The body count stacks up, and yet people are hell-bent on insane wars. We measure. How much is enough? All human existence relies on measuring. Without measuring, we'd be lost. So what do you do with a God who cannot be measured? Verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. This is a God who outlasts our atomic clocks. He's everlasting. This is a God who beats all Olympic medals. He does not grow faint or weary. And this is a God who destroys all our exams. He passes with flying colours. His understanding is unsearchable. Other versions say, no one can fathom, no one can plumb the depths of God's knowledge. He aces all our tests. As Paul says, the weakness of God is greater than man's strength. And the folly of God is greater than man's wisdom. A God who is infinite. Have you thought about infinity lately? Remember at school, maths, and the teacher would draw an 8 that had fallen over on its side? We can draw infinity, but can we understand it? Maybe you have nightmares of your time in school and maths and all of these things. Infinity. But in a sense, we should have the same trepidation and fear when we think about God. Why fear a God that we can measure? The God of the Bible is someone who bursts out of the puny prison of any mind. A God you cannot box or tame. Perhaps we've been coming to church for many years and we think, yes, I know God the Father. And I know God the Son, and I know God the Holy Spirit. I am in relationship with them. I've been saved by them. But beware. Do you know God? Yes, we know God truly, but we'll never know him fully. Are we complacent in our worship? Are we casual in our approach to this God? I hope this God does scare you, a God who you cannot tame. I hope this God excites you, a God who is worthy of your fullest worship. And I trust this God will comfort you, because only a God like this can actually help you. I hope that as you see this God, you will be brought lower and you will look up higher in worship. And maybe you want answers to all of the searching that I listed earlier about control and comparisons and testing and security. The looking for answers. Maybe you're here looking for answers. Maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you're thinking about this God. Could I believe in him? Can I trust him? I want to suggest that you need to know this God who actually cannot be fully known, but who can be truly known. To know the immeasurable God is to find ourselves. So let's have a think about this chapter. What do we learn about this God who is beyond measure? First of all, he is beyond measure, so he measures us. So verse 12 says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And it goes on to ask these questions. Verse 13, who has measured or who has directed? Whom did God consult? Have you ever done a job and somebody's offered to help you? And you've thought, well, actually, I'm not sure whether I want that person's help or not. Maybe you're that person who really you shouldn't be offering your help. Maybe you think you're a DIY expert and you're not really, you know, the sort of person who actually, I'll do it myself. It's okay. Did you see all these questions? Who measured? Who enclosed? Who weighed? And of course, the answer is, nobody. Nobody can do these things but God. God needs nobody, you see. He's got the measure of all of us. Only he can measure the mountains or the earth or the dust or the ocean. And he doesn't need us. God needs no one. And he knows all about our strengths and weaknesses. He doesn't need us. And yet, he invites us to be part of his plan. When you were born, you were measured. You don't remember, do you? But the midwife put you in some scales and she wrote a number on a piece of paper, and it might have been 7 pounds, 4 ounces, or whatever it was. That note that the midwife wrote is the first written proof that you are not God. For you can be measured. We cannot measure because we are limited. But God, you see, is limitless. We're like a tiny tape measure. How can we measure the world? And so this comes to us with a force that basically says, who do you think you are? God measures us. Isn't our world obsessed with identity and trying to find themselves, trying to discover who they are? We're told, our children are told, and our young people are told, you need to discover who you are and be the person that you find yourself. Look within and discover who you are. And God says, no, you don't need to go on a quest to find yourself. Because I have already measured you. I know you. I define you. You know, I remember reading a cartoon once about, I think it was Bob went on a journey to find himself. Unfortunately, he discovered he was an accountant. Poor Bob. The quest for meaning is futile as soon as we cut ourselves off from the God who defines us. God says to us, you're made in my image. You're made in the image of God. Who you are is a gift from me. You don't need to find yourself. You don't need to define yourself. Accept who you are from God. But, says God, you are a ruined masterpiece, broken by your own sin and selfishness. And you need healing. You need forgiveness. You need rescuing. And that can only be found in God. But the point of these verses, Isaiah is saying, is we are not the master of our own identity. We surrender. Now, this sets us free from all kinds of problems, doesn't it? In the church, perhaps we struggle with tensions, or we compare ourselves to other Christians, or we think, well, I wish I was like so-and-so. I wish I had those gifts. We don't need to fret. God's made no mistakes. We've all got the gifts that God has given us. We don't need to be jealous either, or envious, or proud. What do we have but God hasn't already given it to us? He is beyond measure. He measures us. So Isaiah is saying, be humbled. Be humbled. He is beyond measure. He measures us. Secondly, Isaiah says, he is beyond compare. He delights us. God is beyond compare. He delights us. Do you see verse 18? To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? And he goes on to talk about idols. Now, as a child, I remember being amazed that a diamond could be worth no more than 500 carats. It was wonderful to me to think, as a boy, all I need to do is get 500 carats and I can buy a diamond. English language is terrible, isn't it? What a false friend. Of course, as I realise, there's more than one carat. But the point is that we are often looking for things that will make us happy or give us security and value. We chase things that offer significance or hope. And 9 times out of 10, they're just carrots. They're not diamonds. They're not the diamond. We swap the only diamond worth anything, the Lord Jesus Christ, for carrots. Carrots like relationships, family, children, money, career, retirement, hobbies, holidays, comfort, church growth. They're all good. Carrots are good. But who would swap carrots for diamonds? And Isaiah is saying, people who search after idols are chasing carrots when they've lost sight of the diamond. And of course, we might laugh and think, I would never build a statue. I would never build an idol. I would never bow down to an image of wood. I'm not like other religions. But of course, we know in our heart of hearts that we are all prone to chasing carrots. What is it that I must have to be happy? To find meaning, significance, value, security. What do I need to stop me worrying? Is it Christ alone, or is it Christ and something else? Diamond and carrot. Right there, an idol. What do I refuse to let go of? What can I say to God, honestly, your will be done? And what can I say, with terms and conditions. Your will be done. There's a carrot right there. Am I prepared to say, Lord, nevertheless, your will be done in this situation, with my children, with my parents, with my job, with my church, with my fitness and health, whatever it is. There's the challenge here, isn't it? What makes us happy? What makes you happy? Is it Christ or is it carrots? For many of us, it's, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Lord, you are first, but help me put you first. And not first sometimes, isn't it? And Isaiah says, only an infinitely happy God can make you happy. Only a God to whom you cannot compare anything can actually satisfy you and me. What do you wake up for in the morning? When you wake up, what is it that fills you with pleasure and joy and hope and meaning and purpose? Is it Christ alone? Or is it, wow, the job? Wow, my family, my children, my wife, my hobby? I remember chatting with one guy and he said, whenever this man opens his mouth, out pops a golf ball. That's all he talks about. There's his carrot. Am I like that? May the Lord help us to see that if we ultimately want to be happy, we will only ever be happy and blessed when we're satisfied in Jesus Christ. He is beyond compare. This God who cannot be measured, he delights us. So he's beyond measure. He defines and measures us. He's beyond compare. He delights us. And verses 21 to 24, thirdly, he is beyond the circle of the earth. He rules us. Do you see that in verse 22? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. There you are again. He's beyond the earth. I remember watching Jeff Bezos and Richard Branson flying into space. Was it last year? Billionaires spending our unpaid taxes on their vanity projects. I wonder, do you think the billionaires rule the world? Is all the power found in the oligarchs? There's a word we discovered recently, isn't it? Is that where the power lies? No, look what we're told. God brings princes to nothing, verse 23. Oh, princes are real. Oligarchs are real. Tyrants are real. The power they wield, sadly, is very real. Putin might break into God's workshop and play with his toys, but God wields the hammer and the sickle, and he will harvest in judgment. God controls all the power tools and all the furnaces of his universe, and he will bring down his hammer on his anvil, crushing all princes. Let's not be in any doubt when we are tempted to fear princes, whoever they are. God brings them to nothing. You see, he's above the circle of the earth. He's above the petty power plays that go on in all human institutions, because he is ruling. He's seated on a throne. He's part of an unshakable kingdom. God will burst all the billionaires' bubbles. Do you wish that you had more money as a church, more resources as a church, more gifts as a church, more power as a church? Beware. Wasn't it the Lord who sent out his disciples two by two with, don't take an extra pair of sandals, don't take an extra purse, don't take an extra cloak, with limited resources, like lambs amongst wolves? What kind of a strategy is that? It's not a strategy of power, is it? It's a strategy of weakness. We don't need to crave the power of the world. I was amused to hear a retired female astronaut review her space flight. They invited this lady up into space And she said, oh, it was all rather disappointing, actually. There was only a few minutes of weightlessness, and the cabin was so cramped that we couldn't really float around anyway. It made me laugh, bursting the billionaire's bubbles. And God will do that to all who set themselves up in opposition to him. Why are we so afraid? It's because we lose sight of the infinity of God's power. And we look around at tiny people, and the tiny people become big in our eyes. Young people, when you go to school, why sometimes do you do things that you know are wrong when your friends do things that are wrong? I'll tell you why. It's because we lose sight of the fact that God is greater than all our friends. And we need to keep our eye on him and say, Jesus is greater than even the people at school who I want to be friends with. But you're not any different, young people, to the grown-ups. Why do we sometimes go with our peers? It's because we lose sight of the greatness of God. Verse 27 tells us that. Look, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Why do we fear? Why do we seek the approval of others? Why do we despair? Why do we give up? Because we think that God doesn't see us. God isn't big enough. God's eyesight isn't great enough. All of the reasons why we fear and get the root cause is atheism in my heart and yours. That's why we're afraid. Because secretly or unwittingly, we live out atheism when we should be looking up to the God who sits above the circle of the earth. By faith, we walk, not by sight. It can't just be me, surely, who's tempted to fear the approval of others. Can it? It must be that we need to see God. So he's beyond the circle of the earth. He rules us. And lastly, he's beyond the stars, and he names us. Interesting. In verse 25 and 26 there, he says again, look, to whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. What's what we're looking at? We're looking at the stars there. It's a little bit unclear in the ESV, but it's there. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. There's a reference, I think, there to Genesis 1 and other places. He named the stars. He made the stars also. God brings out all the starry host. So at one level, these verses in verse 25 and 26 are about God's infinite knowledge of his universe. But more than that, it's about God's personal naming of everything. You realize that every single star in the universe is named by God. He knows them all by name. We're told that there, calling them all by name. If you go to NASA, they'll all be numbered by a computer. They won't be named. Aren't you glad that God names things and doesn't number them? Aren't you glad that one of your elders here isn't called 10774462 /B? Aren't you glad that you're not a number in some cosmic computer, but that you are a name, you are a person, you are known by God? And let me tell you, you can only be known by an infinite God. Here's a great quote. I think it's by Tozer, actually, but I'm not sure. Only an infinite God can give all of himself to each of his children. Only an infinite God can give all of himself to each of his children. Isn't that amazing? Not a part, but all, to each of us. We imagine that the greater God is, the further away he is. But the opposite is true. The greater God is, the closer he is to all of us. And only an infinite God can be close to you and me. when I live in Whitstable and you live in Broadstairs, the infinite God can be our Father at the same time with 100% of his attention. And not only Whitstable and Broadstairs, but Peru or Ukraine or North Korea. Only an infinite God can come close to us. Isn't this God wonderful? Isn't he? So you see, infinity is not some mathematical problem that scares us away from God. The infinity of God is the very reason that we can have a relationship with this loving Father. Because he is everywhere present. Last summer, the BBC wrote a very positive article on Team GB's Olympic success. The article was really very positive. Team GB came fourth in the world at the Olympics. And the article praised their achievements. And in the article, there was a medal table. And there it was. I forget who came first, but number four, Team GB. But you know, when you read these articles, underneath, if you have like a diagram or a table, underneath the diagram, there's normally a tiny little explanation, isn't there? A little strap line underneath. And this is what it said. Team GB finished in their lowest position on the medal table since 2008. Hang on a minute. The article was praising them for being so successful. And yet underneath the table it says they finished in their lowest position since 2008. Why was there this disconnect between the comment under the table and the article? I'll tell you why. Because the comment under the article was written by a bot, by a computer. It was written by an algorithm. And it decided that lowest was better than highest. Aren't you glad that the universe isn't run by bots, by computers? A computer wrote that article. How impersonal, how out of tune, how wrong. Only this God, this precious infinite God can come close to you. Only an infinite God can be known by all of us at the same time, in relationship. The world is not governed by karma, chance, fate, luck. We're living in a personal universe. A God who loves us. So can I ask, where are we searching for personal contact and meaningful relationship? Science? Evolution? Fate? Luck? Fingers crossed? No, we look here. But you say, but I can't know this God. He's beyond my mind. He blows my mind. And I say, yes, he's the only God who's actually worthy of knowing and the only God who can know you. He's beyond the stars. He names us. So, why do we say, my way is hidden from the Lord? So here's this Isaiah, and he's given us this God beyond our mind. He measures us. He delights us. And he names us and he rules us. So to finish, what should we do? Verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God. Why is this important? Why does it matter that God is infinite? Well, look at verse 29. And he says, he gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. All of this infinity, all of this glory, this God who is beyond measure, what is it all for? Well, in Isaiah 40, it's all for the benefit of God's children. That's what it's for. That's what this infinite God does. He invests all of his infinite power and wisdom and love in his children, in the people who are faint. He gives power To those who have no might, he gives strength. How can I help you? I can't help you. How can Paul help you? He can't help you. How can your husband or wife help you? They can't help you, ultimately. Only a God who has limitless resources can help us. And Isaiah says, I've been trying to stretch your mind to see how awesome God is, and now you need to see, what's it all for? It's to help his children. It's for God to help his children. I think in many ways, well, we often read these verses at funerals, don't we? I think there's a reason for that. I think these verses are, in a sense, Isaiah's version of John 11, 25 and 26, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Isaiah saying, this God gives people the power to run and never be weary, to walk and never be faint. Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They will fly like eagles. Now, he doesn't mean literally, does he? He's talking about a spiritual reality in the life of the believer. But of course, the fulfillment of that is seen in the resurrection, surely. We'll never die. How on earth will we never die? What kind of God do we need to keep us from death? A God who is everlasting? Oh, wait, we've just been reading about him. We need this God, and only this God can rescue us from death. You can, if you want, Christmas is coming. Let me give you a gift idea. You can buy the doomsday clock for your loved one. If you enter in their date of birth, this clock will show you how much time your loved one has left on earth, approximately. It is an average. It's a bit of a guess, but you can see there for your loved one. I'm not sure if they'll stay your loved one if you buy them, but you can see in digital numbers how many months and weeks and days and hours and minutes and seconds, if they are an average person, they have left. Thanks a lot. Did you realise that the average human life is only about 25,000 days? That, you might say, well, that's a big number. This one scared me. Let's turn it into weeks. It's about 4,000 weeks. That doesn't sound like a lot to me. That sounds quite scary. Some of us have already used up more than 3,000 weeks, haven't we? What were you doing last week? Last week is gone. That's one less, isn't it? Where's the hope in that? The Lord is the everlasting God. There's the hope. We need a God who is not affected by the ticking of our clocks or the decay of our bodies or the passing of our empires or the crumbling of our mountains into the ocean. We need a saviour who is from everlasting to everlasting. That's the only saviour who can save. Where can such a person be found? Where can such a saviour be found? Only an infinite God can say to us, you will mount up with wings like eagles. You will run and not be weary. You shall walk and not be faint. So can I ask you tonight, have you, are you, trusting in the everlasting Saviour, the same yesterday, today, and forever? Amen.